You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Spitwads. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll get to the spitwads in a minute, but let's start with 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. If you want to go back at some point and read around this, chapter 12, chapter 14, there's a discussion and the scripture is talking about spiritual gifts and tongues and all these things. And I'm not going to get into that today, but he makes reference to that very thing. I'll read you just the last few verses of chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? In other words, the answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So he says all these things, all part of the body of Christ, but now here is a more excellent way. So what could be more excellent than all these things that he's put in the church? And then chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So he's made reference to that. He says, okay, so I speak languages, and if I even could speak angelic languages, whatever angels speak, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So right off he says, if love, the King James Version uses the word charity, if love is not a part of your life, then you go out, we go out, claiming to have these gifts, whatever else we have, and basically to the world, we are loud noise. We make a lot of noise, we make a big scene, but if there's not love in the middle of it, that's all it is. But if I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, you literally could foretell the future, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So without love, what are you? Clearly it says here, without love, you are nothing. Now, let me jump around here just a little bit. Go to Matthew 17, 20. And some of these things that Paul makes reference to in this passage when he's writing to this church at Corinth, these things are referred to in other places in Scripture. Matthew 17, 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So if faith is activated, you believe something, you say, well, I've never moved any mountains. Maybe you never tried, you know, maybe too scared to make a run at it. Maybe there's no reason to. But this is literally part of what is in Scripture, moving mountains. Go to Matthew 21, 21, just a few pages over. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. But even if you could do that, even if you have some spiritual gift, even if you have some understanding, all these things described, but love is not a component of it, then you are nothing. It doesn't matter. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, go to Luke 18. Just keep your hand in 1 Corinthians 13 and go to Luke 18. We're going to unusually so jump around a little bit today. Luke 18, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 18, 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. And this is a rich guy who's come to Jesus. And by the way, if you go read this story on your own time, this guy comes, he's done everything right, and Jesus says, you've done everything right, only one thing you're missing, you still lack one thing, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Even if you did that, and if you keep reading the story, the guy went away sorry because he was really rich, and he wasn't able to even consider doing that. It's like, well, I can't let go of my money. He didn't have the money had him. So if you, back to 1 Corinthians 13, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, even if you said, okay, I'm going to sell everything I have and give it to feed the poor, but if love is not at the center of that, you got nothing. I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. You say, well, where could that possibly be mentioned? Don't read it now, but Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of you may remember that story from Sunday school somewhere along the way. These guys literally yielded their lives to be, their bodies to be burned, and got thrown in a fiery furnace and survived because God delivered them. He doesn't always deliver people from fires, but if you are delivered, your body to be burned, but you have not love, it profits you nothing. So look at the core of what is going on in your heart and in your life, and make sure you're not just doing religious things, even spiritual things, but are they really love things? Are they things that come from deep inside of you, and it is God working in and through you? Keep reading. Verse 4. Love suffers long, or it is long-suffering. Now, we're going to get in a minute to a verse that will help go back, and I may come back and explain this. Mature, godly kind of love is something else. And when he begins to list out what it is, and he starts here with this love suffers long, if you say, well, I know God loves me, I love God, I love myself, I love other people, my love is mature, then if your love is mature, it suffers long. It can go a long time suffering. It doesn't quit. It doesn't give up easy. What's the next thing? They're piled in here together. And is kind. This word comes from a word that means to show oneself useful. That is, act benevolently, be kind, and is kind. Love does not envy. A mature kind of love, a God kind of love, is not envious. It doesn't spend its time wishing it had or was or something else was reality other than what it has, what you have. There's a contentment. It is not about, oh, if I only had that, or that's not fair. Love does not parade its. It's just going to get worse, by the way. Now, I'm asking you to track with me and say, well, this is about him. If it is only about me, you're going to miss out on what God has for you. Spiritual mirrors are not always pleasant things. And sometimes when you're unwilling to look in a mirror, God has people that come along and point things out you can't see because you won't look in the mirror. So if you're clicking along, riding along, thinking everything's good, I'll tell you, if you want to find out whether everything's really good or not, ask your wife if everything's good. Ask your husband if everything's good. And if you got kids, ask your kids how great things really are. As I plow through this personally, I'm asking you to plow through it personally and ask the Holy Spirit to show you. I'm asking him to show me some things. You say, well, what difference does it make? Maybe, you know, you feel bad every once in a while because you're not these things. It is way bigger than just me or you. It is about us. It is about us reaching a world that is trying to find this love, and God literally defines himself. The Bible says God is love, so this is a big deal. So if love is what he is, and we claim to know him and have him living in us as Christians, then the love that we show ought to be him. And when it's not, they just see noise. They just see our lips moving or our lives moving, but it's not really in there. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. This means it is not boastful. Boasting is basically insecurity. If you're going around boasting things, saying things that nobody's asking for, and you're just talking big, whatever, it demonstrates you really are not mature. I'm not mature. I just don't know who I am, so I got to make myself look bigger. Literally, the next thing here is not puffed up. Listen to the definition for this word, puffed up. The primary sense is of blowing, to inflate, that is, make proud, haughty, puff up, make yourself bigger than you are. Now, I've said it for years, you can't be yourself if you don't know who you are, and you will never know who you are till you know who you are in Christ. Verse 5, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Do you find yourself constantly trying to figure out a way to make it about you? Is it about me? But what about me? Take care of me. And we'll see in a minute where this comes in. This way of thinking and understanding and living is extremely childish. Children think it's all about them. And for a while, it actually is all about them. But you can't live that way indefinitely. It cannot always be about me. And as a man, as a husband, as a father, anybody trying to get this and live responsibly, pretty soon you figure out it's not at all about you. What about my needs? What about my, you know, me? It's not that way. This kind of love is not about you, does not seek its own. It's not provoked. How easily are you provoked? Thinks no evil. I'm out. You know, I think evil. And you go read Paul in Romans as an old man probably at that point in his life. The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. So we have these thoughts. And you say, well, how do you stop these thoughts? The only way you shut this stuff down is to know him, let him love you, let his love consume your life, and things start changing. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Do you get excited when sin wins? Or you get excited, you rejoice when truth finally comes out? And then look at verse 7, talking about this love. It bears all things. Now let me read you some about this word that it bears all things. It means to roof over. That is, figuratively, to cover with silence, endure patiently, forbear, or suffer. So when love is doing what it's supposed to be doing, it bears all things. In other words, it just roofs over whatever's going on, covers it with silence, endures it patiently, and holds on. It bears it. You say, but I don't want to be silent. I want to say something. That is reacting. That is not responding. If you respond, you bear. If you react, you act like a bear. So which is it? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then verse 8, love never fails. And the word here for fails is to drop away, specifically be driven out of one's course, figuratively to lose, become inefficient, be cast, fail, fall away, take none effect. So love never fails. It never drops away. It's never driven off of its course. That's a mature kind of love. There's so many ways it's described. This is solid love. This is consistent love. This is a different way to live than most people live. Love never fails. But then he goes back to what he talked about when he started. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Okay, so there's the context of what he's about to say in the next verse. Now we know in part, we prophesy in part. So we don't have everything. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So once Jesus returns, we get taken to heaven, this all shuts down here, then what is in part will be done away, will be made perfect, then we'll know. It'll be a different story. But until then, this is the way it is. And in that context, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So his comparison here in the context is when I was a child, in other words, right now in our current existence, we almost seem like we're children. We're thinking a certain way, we're understanding a certain way, we speak a certain way, but once we become men, in other words, when it's complete, we get to heaven, then all those childish things go away. It's like understanding like a man in the way that here we are children and then we grow up and become men. Now, using verse 11, let me ask you a question. When was you a child? And is it, and I know that's not correctly stated, so don't write me notes. When were you a child? When was you a child? And is it a past tense category? Spiritually, in context of the love here. Can I actually say, when I was a child, as though that were past tense, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But then he goes on to say what? But when I became a man. When did that happen? And has that happened? We think becoming a man is some kind of rite of passage at a certain age, puberty, or the first time you're with someone of the opposite sex, you know, oh, he became a man, that was it. When did you become a man? When did you become a woman? Not physically, but spiritually, emotionally. When did it change? Or are you, or am I still speaking like a child, understanding like a child, and thinking like a child? There's a big difference in having childlike faith and being childish. So, spitwads. I did a wedding at the rehearsal dinner. Some friends were there. The couple that I married is actually in this room. At the rehearsal dinner, I'm horsing around. Now, mind you, I am the pastor of this church. I am the officiating minister at the wedding the next day, sitting with some friends, horsing around, kidding around, and all of a sudden I decide to take a straw, take the wrapper off the straw, chew up the little deals, put it in the straw, and start shooting the groom and other people in the room. Now, this is the problem. Because it sounds funny if it's a kid, but not if it's an adult. You say, well, you were just kidding around. It didn't turn out so well. Because there are ramifications to living a childish life. You say, well, that's just Richard being Richard. Maybe Richard shouldn't be that Richard anymore. So I got called out on that. Could have lost a couple of friends over that. Very expensive. Then I think back over all the times with my wife where I'd go to do that in a restaurant. It wasn't the first time. And she'd try to stop me. And in my own inimitable way, being childish, oh, no, I can do what I want to do. That's how a child thinks. Seeks its own, not sensitive to what anybody else, even your spouse, might be thinking or being embarrassed by. So why would I tell you these stories? Because it's not just me. Because for me, it might be a spitwad. For you, it might be anger. For you, it might be yelling, cursing, drinking to excess, behaving like a child, language. The Bible's full of lists. And I got other stuff I'm not willing to share with you. I'll only go so far up here. You say, but Richard, I thought, you know, I heard the gospel and someone explained to me that God loved me. I know he loves me now. That Jesus died on the cross, buried, raised from the dead. And I'm a Christian now. And I'm going to die and live forever with God. The problem is you're not dead yet. And if you're not dead yet, then there should be some room for growth. Growth means that if you keep growing, you end up a grown-up. And so you can say, when I was a child, all this, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So when are you going to put away childish things? Because see, we, me, you, we can be losing people we didn't have to lose. We can be running friends off we didn't have to run off. We can be doing things that people just say, you know what? I'm out. You say, well, that's their problem. It isn't always someone else's problem. Sometimes it's my problem. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Go to Galatians chapter 5, a few more verses and then we're done. Galatians chapter 5, down to verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So you say, well, but I'm a Christian and I can sin the more that grace may abound. That's all true, but there's still consequence. And he's saying, don't use your liberty just to do what you want to do because you can do it. The Bible also says all things are lawful, but they are not all expedient. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. And this has to do with things that I do and things that I say. Just because you think it doesn't mean you have to open your mouth. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what does it start looking like? The way I treat other people says to them, he must not love himself very much because the way he's treating me, he doesn't appear to be loving me very much. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do you do that? You walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means you walk with God. It means you wake up and say, God, quick, take over. Because if I take any step without you, I'm going to completely screw this day up. Because I have proven that without you, things don't go well. So you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he goes on to talk about some of the things that are the lust of the flesh. Then down in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, these are the things that start manifesting. So you say, well, how do I know if I'm walking in the flesh? Read the previous list. How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? Things like this start to manifest. What's the first one? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering from our list in 1 Corinthians 13. Kindness, also from their goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And look at this one, self-control. Against such there is no law. So if you talk to him and you walk with him and you get in situations and you say, Lord, I'm about to go do this. This hasn't worked out well for me. What do you think? He says, nah, let's pass this time. So you don't say it. So you don't text it. So you don't put it on Facebook. So you don't tweet it. Twitter has screwed up more lives. Just because you thought something doesn't mean you need to broadcast it to the whole world. Because about 30 seconds later, you see what an idiot you've made of yourself. And you can't get it back. You say, well, I like my life the way it is. You're probably going to end up by yourself or with a bunch of idiots just like you. If you want some idea of how your life is really going, look at the four or five people closest to you and say, what are they doing? How do they talk? How do they live? Are they children or are they grown-ups? And you say, well, I don't have anybody around me. I don't have any friends. Then there's where you start. You're by yourself. Keep reading. Verse 23 talked about gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, which all these go back to that same list in 1 Corinthians 13. This is what it starts to look like.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
The Bible has a couple of places. I'm not going to read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, and 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, and it uses this word, examine yourself. As it turns out, one of the best ways to prevent breast cancer is what? A self-examination. Turns out to not be a bad thing spiritually. So you say, okay, Lord, do I really want to know? That's why some women don't get mammograms, they don't want to know. Some people don't get colonoscopies, they don't want to know. Some people don't go to the doctor, they don't want to know if they're dying, they just want to die. That's foolishness. If there's a prevention, if there's a way to get help, then get help. So self-examination, you say, well, I'm covering things up. Then ask the Holy Spirit to do the examination. Now, in my case, the problem is the self-examinations weren't enough, and I out myself, and then some other people help with the exam. I have a doctor who at least once a year gives me a very thorough exam. I've explained this before. I'll leave it at that. And the reason I'm willing to subject myself to that horrible exam is I don't want to die that way. And it's not necessary for me to die of certain things if I had just been willing to be examined. So you say, Holy Spirit, check out my life. I'm willing to let you move through this, and whatever's got to go, it'll go. And then you say, well, what if I miss some stuff? Then make sure you have godly men and women around you who have permission to speak into your life and say, dude, you can't do this anymore. Now, this is not a pleasant thing, by the way, and I've experienced it before and recently again. It's not fun, but it's better. It's better for me. It's better for everyone else around me. You may hear someone say about themselves or another person that they are their own worst enemy. Let me tell you something. I am not my own worst enemy. The enemy is still my worst enemy. And he uses my foolishness, my childishness, all these things to screw up what he's trying to do in love, in me and through me. I have done some childish things. I have said some childish things. I have offended people along the way. At some point, you may have actually been embarrassed to say that I was your pastor. If you're one of those people, I apologize. With his help, I will do better.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.